Hello, very good morning, friends, and welcome to another memorable Monday with me, Rocky Stevenson, pastor of Benoni Bible Church. And what an absolute joy it is to be with you this morning as we journey back to the Council of Trent, which is where we've been the last couple of memorable Mondays, the major Roman Catholic Council that was held between 1545 and 1563. It was really done in response to the Protestant Reformation. As always, we look back to history through the lens of the Scriptures, remembering the words of Psalm 119, verse 130. The unfolding of your words gives light. The goal is not to ever mock the past, but to learn from it, to discern, and to hold fast the gospel once for all delivered to the saints. What you would notice if you've been listening to me for some time on Memorable Monday and looking at church history is that I always strive to point you towards the Scripture. I try to be as charitable as possible, but also point out as best as what I can to you the errors that are plain to see through the lens of the Scriptures. And so that's what we'll be doing today, even again, with the Council of Trent. Today, our focus is on one of the most defining areas of contrast between the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation, and the Roman Catholicism, the sacraments, the Mass, as well as the Eucharist. And we'll look then firstly at what Trent declared, and this is the historical foundations. The Council of Trent dealt with these issues across several sessions. Firstly, they looked at the reaffirming of the seven sacraments, and they did this in Session 7, which was held in March the 3rd, 1547. So this is where they reaffirmed the seven sacraments. Remember that they already had upheld as their baseline authority, not just the Scriptures, in particular the Latin Vulgate as the only authoritative Scriptures. So they would say that no other version actually is God's Word but the Latin Vulgate, but also then tradition. And so they would uphold their tradition, including even the very words of the Pope as he would speak ex cathedra in that sense. So in direct opposition to the Reformers, Trent declared that the Church possesses seven sacraments. The Council of Trent understood the sacraments as channels through which saving grace is infused into the soul. So you have not just grace, but you have these works added to this grace, and operating not merely as symbols, but as instruments that actually convey grace by the work itself. Ex opera operetto. Defining formally in Session 7 of March the 3rd, 1547, Trent declared that Christ instituted seven sacraments: baptism, confirmation, the Eucharist, penance, extreme unction, holy orders, and matrimony. So these are the seven sacraments of the Roman Catholic Church. And this has never been recanted. This is still the seven sacraments of the Roman Catholic Church to this day, which was really solidified at Trent. And that each one is necessary, so it's not just optional, but necessary for salvation in its own proper place. So you must have all seven of these if you are to really have salvation. These sacraments, according to Trent, functioned as the primary means by which the Church dispensed grace. So now you have the Church giving grace, not God-given grace in that sense, maintaining the spiritual life of the faithful and preparing them for final justification. So Trent also anathematized, in other words, said, cursed be anybody, anyone who reduces the number of these sacraments. So that's what they also declared. Anybody who does not agree with this, let them go to hell and burn, in other words, denying their inherent power to communicate grace, or treating them as symbols, rites, rather than divine instruments of salvation. Anybody who would say this does not communicate grace, or this is something that is just a symbolic rite, then they must be anathematized. Cursed be those individuals. So let me repeat those seven. It's baptism, confirmation, the Eucharist, penance, extreme unction, holy orders, and matrimony. So Trent also then, they said, anybody who disagrees with this, let them be accursed. This is a decisive sealing of the medieval sacramental theology into Roman Catholicism, and this has never ever been recanted. So let's look at the Mass as a true propitiatory sacrifice. That's what they said on session 22, which is September the 17th, 1562. This was the next major thing which they solidified. And this was perhaps the most significant declaration, was that the Mass is a true and proper propitiatory sacrifice. In other words, that the Church is still performing sacrifices today, as far as the Roman Catholicism goes, offered for the living, for the dead, and for sins, punishments, and for satisfactions. In other words, Trent taught that Christ's sacrifice is re-presented, not repeated, but made present again, and again, and again, and again, and that the priest offers Christ to God for sins. So you have the Roman Catholic priest offering Christ to God every time that there is a Mass. So this stood directly against the Reformers' conviction that Christ's sacrifice on the cross was once for all and can never be repeated. Then we have transubstantiation and the Eucharistic adoration. So worship of the Eucharist, transubstantiation, that was session 13 on October the 11th, 1551. Trent reaffirmed the doctrine of transubstantiation, originally defined at the Fourth Lateran Council in 1215. According to Trent, at the priest's words, the entire substance of the bread becomes the body of Christ, and the entire substance of the wine becomes his blood. So, because of this transformation, Trent insisted that worship, adoration, and veneration of the consecrated host is proper, fitting, and necessary. So you even worship the bread and the wine. Why? Because it becomes Jesus at the priest's words. So this cemented the medieval theology of the Eucharist into the official dogma of the Roman Catholic Church. Again, this has never been recanted. What does the scripture say about this? What is the biblical response to what the Council of Trent was declaring in these years? These teachings were not simply historical statements. They became the dividing line between Rome and the Reformation. And the question before us is simple. What does the scripture say? And we let the Word of God shine its light onto every doctrine, and that's what we should do, because that is our final authority. But remember, for the Roman Catholic Church, tradition is upheld, the Pope is upheld, and these things are upheld to the same extreme as what the Bible is, which actually begins to even contradict the Bible. What we answer to this is that Christ's sacrifice is once for all. The heart of the matter is that the nature of Christ's sacrifice, Scripture's teaching, is unmistakably clear. Hebrews 9 verse 24 to 28 says, "He has been manifested once at the consummation of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, one sacrifice, final, sufficient, completed." Again, Hebrews 10 verse 10 to 14 says, By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering, but he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. These words dismantle the whole idea of an ongoing propitiatory sacrifice. Christ sat down because the work was finished. Nothing remains to be added. Jesus himself declared this from the cross in John 19 verse 30. It is finished. He did not say it has begun, nor it will continue through the Mass. He said it is finished. It is completed. It is accomplished. So the Lord's Supper is a memorial proclamation. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he explained its meaning clearly. Luke 22 verse 19, "Do this in remembrance of me." The Greek word anamnesis means a memorial, a calling to mind, a proclamation, not a sacrifice and not a re-sacrifice. Paul gives the fullest explanation in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 to 26. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This is the cup. It is of the new covenant in my blood. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes. Paul says we proclaim Christ's death. We do not repeat it, represent it, or display it sacrificially. We proclaim what has been accomplished fully and finally, and we don't bow down and worship the elements. We remember through the elements. So there is absolutely no scriptural support for transubstantiation. Neither Jesus nor the apostles ever taught that the substance of bread or wine changes. Jesus frequently used figurative language. I am the door, John 10, verse 9. I am the true vine, John 15, verse 1. This is my body at the Last Supper. The bread remains bread. The cup remains the cup. But Paul calls it bread even after giving the words of instruction. As often as you eat this bread, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord, verse 27. Let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup, verse 28. If the Apostle Paul calls it bread four times after consecration, then the doctrine of transubstantiation cannot be supported by Scripture. Paul doesn't change the wording. He doesn't now suddenly call the bread body, and he doesn't suddenly call the cup the blood. He calls it bread even after consecration, and he even calls it cup after consecration. So worshiping the elements is absolutely forbidden as well, because adoration of the host, directly contradicting the clear biblical command of to worship God alone. Jesus replies even to Satan in Matthew 4 verse 10, "You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." So worship is directed not towards created things. Even objects used in worship is strictly forbidden. We can see this in Exodus 20 verse 4 to 5, or Acts 10 verse 25 to 26, or even in Revelation 19 verse 10. The apostles refused to worship. Even angels refused worship. We can't worship apostles, we can't worship angels, we can't worship the bread and the cup. The bread of the Lord's Supper is not an exception. We can never worship that. Why does this matter? Well, because the gospel is at the center. We come to the heart of the matter for us today. Why does this historical discussion matter? Because the nature of the gospel is at stake. If the Mass is a repeated sacrifice, then Christ's one sacrifice is not enough. If transubstantiation is true, then faith is tied to a ritual rather than Christ himself. If grace is dispensed through seven sacraments, then salvation is not by grace through faith, but by grace through the church. So the Reformation, it's insisted on the authority of the Scriptures and the sufficiency of Christ's saving work, because that is precisely what the Bible teaches. And this is also important because Jesus' finished work brings assurance. Hebrews 10 says that Christ has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. That means your standing with God does not depend on a priest, on a sacrament, on a ritual, or on a repeated offering. It depends upon the finished work of Christ alone. And this is why the gospel brings rest. This is why Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest," Matthew 11, 28. If you have a different system, then you're still weary and heavy laden, because you've got all of these other things that depend on that you must now go and run after to get the salvation instead of grace by faith through Jesus Christ. Why does this matter? Well, because worship must be spiritual and scriptural, rather. The Lord's Supper is a precious gift to the church as a remembrance, as a proclamation, as a celebration of the new covenant. When we observe it biblically, we honor the Savior. When we distort it, we obscure his work. And the early church devoted themselves to the breaking of the bread, Acts 2 verse 42, not to a sacrifice, but to a joyful proclamation of Christ's finished work. Why does this matter? Well, because history helps us to stand firm today. And may the Lord help you to honor the wonderful work, the finished work of Jesus at the cross. Amen.